all the world. Hallelujah. And preach the gospel to every creature. Does he mean every creature? He means every creature. Does he mean all the world? He means all the world. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them at Immokalee, in Tulsa, in the Arabic nations of the world, and wherever and whoever is born again in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Hallelujah. Those were the words of Jesus. And we follow them. And these are the words of the Holy Spirit. And we follow them. And this is in the book of Acts. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. And this is speaking of Paul, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren, they that were of Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden, everybody say forbidden, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Ah. Is Asia in the world? It is in the world, right? Didn't Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel? And then the Holy Spirit, just a decade or so later, tells Paul when he thinks about, hey, let's go into Asia and start a ministry. And the Holy Spirit said, he didn't say as a suggestion, the King James, I don't know what the other translation, it's very powerful, it says he was forbidden. No, don't do it. Wrong. Wrong time, wrong place. Later he did, or later they did. And they were come to Mysia, and they essayed, in other words, they thought about, okay, you won't let us go to Asia, so they thought about going to Bithynia. But the Spirit, the same Holy Ghost, suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down into Troas, and there was a vision appeared unto Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And that goes into, of course, the birthing of the church at Philippi, which is where Paul's, most of his financial ministry took place. The simplicity of that is this. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, gives the commission and he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But he also, in his teachings in John 14 through 17, he said, there is one coming after me and he will lead and guide you into all truth. He is going to be your personal mentor and calls all the words that I've spoken to you to be truth to you and direction to you. Hallelujah. You want woe. You want chaos. You want hard times beyond measure. You want a quitting spirit. You want a, oh my God, I wish I had never been born. Start something for Jesus before it's time. Go somewhere and plant a seed and say, I'm going to do it because he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, the words of Jesus, they're the blanket policy. The Holy Ghost is the fine print. And if you look at the blanket and say, look at those bold letters, go ye, and you don't get the fine print, because he told them, they said, let's go into Asia, let's start a ministry there. And the Holy Spirit, nuh-uh, not now. It's not time. Don't do it. Don't do it. Well, let's go into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit, don't do it. Don't do it. What if they had done that? He would have followed them. People would have been born again. They'd have got saved. And yet, it would have felt like, Dad Hagin used to say, when you're missing the Spirit, it's like taking a shower with your socks on. You're still in the shower, but something ain't right. Something just ain't right. Sometimes a religious spirit can get on a person and say, he said, I'm going to go do it. Have you read the fine print? Because you got a coach, you got a mentor, and he's going to get to that. So what are you saying, Pastor? One day, in the umbrella of where we're going in the supernatural, we're going to have a tremendous feeding ministry. And guess who's going to come and train us? We will not reinvent the wheel. But until that time, he is assayed. We've considered, and the Holy Spirit has said no. To do it would only do what Paul was said, don't do it now. Don't do it now. But if you've got an itch in your giddy up to start a feeding ministry or to feed the poor, write him checks. Hallelujah. Because we're feeding him, or we're feeding the poor every time we give into his ministry. So even past tonight, get his address. And every time you say, Pastor, I wish we were feeding the poor, just write out a big, fat, healthy check. Hallelujah. I mean, will you accept it if it comes on a monthly basis or a weekly basis? Or yeah. Hallelujah. Isn't it good that we've got the Holy Ghost? He's a teacher. Gets us past religion. And he causes us to succeed because we hear and we follow. Let me give instructions tonight. This is our normal Wednesday night offering that normally goes into the church. And we believe for that. And it will help make expenses. But if you're here with a hearing ear, do this. Listen at the doorpost. If you hear him saying, divide it for the help of the church, and because part of the help of the church is going to make sure that his expenses are paid, we certainly don't want him flying out here on his own, and we're not going to take it out of any of this that you've given. So it will help us in many different ways. If you hear at the doorpost, and you can put that in a couple different ways, either you can give in two envelopes and write church on one and Jason on the other, or else you can just, there's places on there that you can designate that. But if you've come in here and said, I had a fat offering for Jason, give it all to Jason. Give it all to feed the poor. Hallelujah. Or if there's any discrepancy, like, how should I do this? Then just give it all to Jason Hamlin Ministries. Praise God. Is that fair enough? That's wonderful. Hallelujah. I know that's the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. Father, I thank you for the days of revival. I thank you that I truly, truly know a true evangelist. And I know that Jason Hamlin is a true evangelist. He's an evangelist to the nations. He's an evangelist to the domestic land in which he lives, to feed the poor and to preach the gospel. Father, I beg of you, not of a pauper spirit, but out of a heart that says, God, please, give us this ministry in the future, but let it be done in your timing. But until that time comes, Lord, this is what we will do. We will give unto this evangelist, and we will continue to put him on the streets and send him around the world. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Give us your wisdom, your grace, and your glory in our giving. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We're going to take just a few moments to fellowship, and as you do, please bring this forward in your fellowship. And we won't take long because Jason is going to be ministering to us tonight, the Holy Spirit, and also laying hands on whosoever desires to be prayed for. So, hallelujah. How many are blessed already? Amen. If you'll stand with me, a beautiful couple that I met last week or a couple weeks ago.
Size 8 Corvette yellow. You ever seen a yellow Corvette going down? That's my favorite color. Corvette yellow is my favorite color. In fact, you know, Tara and I are believing for a house. We live in a 2-bedroom apartment, really nice apartment, but it's still kind of an apartment. And, you know, we got a family now, and so we're believing for a house. And I found the house that we're believing God for, and so I drive by it all the time. I don't know why someone else is living in it. But we drive by all the time, and I take out my big, Tara's got a big camera lens, and I sit in the front and I take pictures, and she gets so nervous. She says, "You can't do that in front of people's houses, Jason." You know, I said, "You're right. Let me just," so I drive into the driveway, and she ducks like this. "What are you doing? You're going into these people's driveway." And so one time she wasn't with me, and I drove by, and I said, "God," I said, "out of all the houses," I said, "this is the one that I would love to provide for my family and my wife." And out comes the mom with her 3 kids right out the gate. And I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, excuse me." And she said, "What? Can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, what are you doing in my house?" And she looked at me like, "I beg your pardon?" I said, "What are you doing in my house?" And she thought I was some cracked pot, which maybe that was part true. And I said, no, I'm kidding. I'm actually a preacher. I said, but out of all the houses in Tulsa, I said, that's the one that I want to give my wife. And I was this close to saying, could I have a tour of the inside? But I thought I'd be overstepping my bounds and stuff. So, you know, absolutely, absolutely. So we wouldn't want you to take a shower in your socks tonight. So, nah, not at all. So have you enjoyed the last few nights? I've really, really enjoyed myself. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And first and foremost, because I won't be preaching long tonight, I promise, because I want to pray for people. And then I've got to be up at 3 in the morning. Bronx got to pick me up at 4 and then fly right out early in the morning. And we're all looking back at Kathy. And so I want to say thank you to both of you for trusting me and having a great time here. I have 8 and 8 and 8 more than I can even imagine. And my wife said today, did you get your fix? And I said, more than enough. So thank you so much for everything. And all of you, I'll just say a formal goodbye now, because some of you might have to go or I might not see you or whatever. So thank you all very, very much. Tara sends her love. Judah sends her love. I'd love to bring Tara and Judah next time and do a little family trip here. And then maybe we could do what Brock and Candy are doing. They're getting ready to jump on a boat and go suffer for Jesus here in the next few days, so which is really cool. And so I want to say thank you to everybody. I did my best to bring God's word to you and for you. And if you're ever coming into Tulsa, you are more than welcome to come by and see what we do. The door swings open both ways. And I don't know if any of you ever come to the Prayer and Power Conference here. If you ever come to Tulsa, you're more than welcome to stop by. Our warehouse and office are about 7 or 8 miles from the Prayer Center, kind of centrally located in the middle of Tulsa. And if you pop in, I might be there, I might not be there, so don't get mad if I'm not there, because a lot of times I'm not, but a lot of times I am. I'll give you a tour of the place, and I'll actually put you to work, too. Amen. You know, I'd ask Pastor if, you know, you're believing for, wanted to start a food ministry, and he does, and, you know, he said the timing is everything. And I said the biggest mistake that I made was I didn't have a Timothy with me. I needed a Timothy to help do, because it's extremely labor-intensive. You know, you're dealing with pallets, lots of food. There's tons of food out there available to you. So it's a constant flow of coming in and going out, coming in and going out. And we no longer pray for volunteers. We pray for people that are called, because volunteers go and volunteers come. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But Tara and I are now praying for people that are called to it. Because boy, oh boy, have I had my share of Christians in my city and in California who, "Yeah, we want to feed the hungry. Oh, hallelujah, Father God, in Jesus' name. Woo, yeah." And they do it 2 or 3 times, and they find out how much work, that 4-letter word that so many people don't like, work, and they find out how much work it is, and you never see them again. My biggest helpers in California were the Stormin' Mormons. I mean, they were my biggest help by far. They'd come in their nice white outfits and their nice ties, Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so, and they wouldn't say anything. They'd pick up trash if you told them to pick up trash. They'd pass out food if they, you know. It was so, so awesome. And then they would all come up to me after and say, you know, gosh, this is really neat. How did you start this? And I said, the Holy Spirit taught me how to do it, because they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And so, and then you could just see their brains just going like this and everything. But they were great help. And I got to witness to them. They got to see the love of God and the love of Christ. And nothing turns the heads more of the unbeliever than feeding the poor. I've not seen anything turn the heads of the unbeliever more than feeding the hungry and taking care of single moms and orphans and all of that stuff. The secular world loves it. And even the Islamic nations, even in Islam, they tithe 5%. They're supposed to tithe 5%. So I'm trying to get them sheiks in the oil wells to tithe to me. So my friend in Kuwait is pitching what we're doing to 10 different people. And he said, Jason, all I have to do is hit once. He said, if we hit once, he said, it's nothing for them to donate a fleet of trucks to you. It's nothing to donate a jet to you. It's nothing to donate $1 million to you. He said, that's chump change to these guys. You know, and you should see them. They're all in their big dish dashes. Tara gets a kick out of it because they have their big robes and the women's are in their abayas. And all the guys, I walk right up to them. Hey, bro, how you doing? And they're like, what is this, bro? What is this, bro? You know, and Tara says, you just embarrass me sometimes, Jason, because you call the big Arab guys bro. And because they're going to get saved and they're going to be my brother. So a little prophetic unction there. Amen? Amen. So can I sow into your life real quick? Good, good, good. Last time, once we're done here and everything, this very good prices over there. So if you make yourself available, it's the last time you can get it. My friend Kevin, Victory Through Brokenness. Finding Purpose in the Midst of Pain. I got two of these books. Anybody want one? There you go. I don't want to hit you in the glasses. There you go. And there you go. Amen. Here's a DVD, Intimacy with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Man is the Candle of the Lord. The DVD there, my good friend, John Baviera. How to Respond When Christians Do You Rotten, Stab You in the Back, Gossip About You, and Spread All Sort of Manner of Rumors About You. It wouldn't be the church unless that happened. Amen. How to respond when you feel mistreated. You know, I like what Benny Hinn says. He says, my problem's not the sinner. He said, it's all the preachers. It's all the preachers. You know, irrelevant of what you think about him. I hate him. You shouldn't hate anybody. You shouldn't hate anybody. And listen, nobody's getting away with anything. Nobody's getting away with anything. We're all going to be held accountable one day. Because everybody around the world, what about Benny Hinn? And I'm like, what about him? What about him? He's the only one really in America and around the world that can sell out whole auditoriums and the power of God come. Joyce Meyer can sell it out, but there's no power. There's no miracle power. T.D. Jakes can preach the roof off, but there's no miracle power. You know, a lot of people can bring in a lot. Ron Luch can get all of the young people, 70,000, but there's really no power. Benny's the only one around the world consistently where the power of God continues to come. One of my friends was his personal assistant for 5 years, and another friend was his personal bodyguard for 3. And most people don't know, before the ministry that you see that he had, he locked himself in his room for years and prayed 10 to 14 hours a day in tongues for years. Before he stepped into what we know as, you know, Benny Hinn, dear brother, something's happening over here. Something is happening over here. He's laid hands on me 3 times. One time he hit me with his ring when I was in Australia and I fell out under the power of pain. And I was wearing a purple suit and he said, dear brother, where did you get that purple suit? Where did you get that purple suit? I said, a friend of mine was wearing it in California, and I walked up to him and said, you're wearing my suit. He actually took it off and gave it to me. True story. Walks in Sunday morning with a great purple suit, sign of royalty. I said, you're wearing my suit, bro. He said, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. The thing, cool thing was he was below me in Bible college, so he had to kind of listen to me. So how to respond when you feel mistreated. Who would like that? There you go. Be blessed. Amen. The only road to the high call. There's only one road to the high call, people. You know, and you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. You can't look back. And isn't it interesting? Jesus, he said, you know, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody said, boy, that's a difficult one. And what does the Bible say? many walked with him no more. Many. And then he turned to the 12 and he said, you knuckleheads want to go too? Go on. Go on. And then I could see him, oh, no, we're not going nowhere, man. We're not going nowhere. But many walked with him no more. There's only one road, and you get on that road, just get ready. All hell's going to break loose against you. You start praying, all hell's going to break loose against you. You start obeying the call of God, all hell's going to break loose against you. Why? Because you're a beacon for demonic attacks. You know, that's why I say, if some sort of demonic attack is not coming at you, then I would really challenge your Christianity. Because I'd really challenge it. Because when you really start getting people born again, getting them filled with the Holy Spirit, you start giving, you start praying, you start fasting, man, that rat is looking for a back door into the entrance of everything you're doing. If you're married, he wants to split your division. The opposite of vision is division. And that's why it's very important for all of you to pray for him and his marriage and his family. Strike the shepherd, the sheep will go all over. It's very important for you every morning and every night to cover your pastors in prayer. The blood of Jesus, a hedge of protection. That their marriage is rock solid. That, you know, the romance is rock solid. Their kids are rock. All of everything's going right because it's his job to go into God. You know what his job is? To go into God, pull out what God told him, and then come tell you. It's not his job to paint the church. That's your job. It's not his job to mow the lawn. And it's not her job either to mow the lawn. Amen? It's her job to make me food. No, I'm kidding. Tell my wife that, and she's a great cook. Yeah. No, absolutely. There's only one road to the high call. There you go. Be blessed. And the fear of the Lord. Discover the key to intimately knowing God. There you go, bro. Be blessed. All right, you ready for God's Word? Open your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Mark. We're just going to be right next door to where we were last night. All right. Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 8. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you so hungry. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the person of the Holy Spirit, whose first and foremost commission is to lead us and guide us into all truth. And John's Gospel said, "Thy word, it is truth." So, Lord, we thank you that you sent the teacher for us, because we need him. Without we can't do anything without him. We don't even want to try. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that the word's going to come forth. I yield my mind, I yield my lips to you. Speak to me and speak through me. And I thank you, Lord, that after I'm done preaching, people are going to come up here who need a touch for a variety of reasons. And I thank you that you're going to meet them. Meet them where they're at. Answer their questions, wipe away their tears. Provide for them. Heal their body. Clarity of sight and vision. And Lord, we are ever so careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You ready? Put your seatbelts on. We're not going to be long, okay? And you're going, yeah, right, Jason. All right, Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him and said, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Well, I don't know, guys. They just did it 2 chapters behind. And if he did it then, maybe he could do it again, because we know God's not schizophrenic. Okay? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and he blessed the bread. He broke the bread. He gave the bread to his disciples and set it before them. And he set them before the multitude. And they also had a few small fish. And having blessed the bread and broke the bread, they gave the bread and set them all before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Talking about increase. Here is the second time that Jesus fed the multitudes. Before it was 5,000 men, probably 20, 25,000 people, blacks and whites, 40 to 50,000 of my Hispanic friends were probably there. Here he fed 4,000. Now it doesn't say men or women, but we know that there were men and women and children there, so you probably could say pretty much the exact same thing. There was just a lot of people there. And I use the analogy that when we done outreaches, you know, when I fed 1,000 families in Tulsa at one time, and it took a good day to do all of that with a boatload of people and a boatload of food and to get them through the line. And here we know the disciples, you know, probably did the exact same thing that they did before. But here, let's just walk through this real quick. In those days, being a great multitude, being great and having nothing to eat, Jesus calls his disciples and said to them, I have compassion. Remember when he says he has compassion, it's move to change. Move to change on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and having nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, will they not faint on the way? And some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered and said, how could one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Isn't that interesting? But let me tell you something. Faith does not come by signs and wonders. Faith comes by hearing and by hearing God's word. Because let me tell you what will happen. Okay? And I'm speaking prophetically. The day will come when the blind and the deaf and the mute and the lame and the cripple and the dead will all be raised at this altar. Actually, it probably won't be here because it won't be able to hold it all. It'll be somewhere else. But you will get to a place when you've seen 350 miracles. At 351, it becomes so familiar to you that you really forget what it took you to get there. Why? Because signs and wonders is the dinner bell to salvation. But faith does not come by seeing and hearing miracles, signs, and wonders. Listen, if Jesus had a Judas, Judas saw the miracles. See, there you go, loogie, right on you. Sorry, bro. If you don't know what a loogie is, a little spit. They saw them. Judas saw the miracles. I mean, he saw the dead raised, he saw everything, and he was still pinching from the place. He was still thieving. And you know, the grace of God is, I guarantee you, Jesus knew exactly what Judas was doing. Meaning he wasn't getting away with anything. But isn't it interesting that he had just 2 chapters before done the exact same thing, and when I guarantee you, when they broke open the bread, more bread grew out, and when they broke the fish, new fish grew out for hours and hours and hours, and they saw with their natural eyes the multiplication of the fishes and the loaves. And in the beginning, as we saw yesterday, Jesus said, you give them something to eat. I believe he wanted them to step out in faith. Now, whether they fell on their face and he had to go pick them up and put them back in the boat again like he did with Peter, we'll never know, but at least he was probably looking for somebody to give him a shot. And I believe that he prefaced this one saying, look, we've got the crowd here. They've been with me 3 days. I've got compassion on them. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then, what, you know, probably Peter stood up and says, how can we satisfy these guys? Wait a second. How did he forget what had just happened? Why? Because faith doesn't come by seeing miracle signs and wonders. Miracle signs and wonders really just make your brain you become astonished as the word, it knocks you out of your senses, but that's not how faith comes. Because if you've got the faith, you can get healed by just the hearing of the word. You can get healed through communion. The communion table of God. But isn't it interesting how so quickly they forgot? They forgot. Isn't it interesting? You ever go to the, don't turn there, but in the Bible on the road to Emmaus? You know, you got two guys, Peter, buddy, walking out on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, or walking away from Jerusalem. And they were reasoning with themselves, going back and forth on all the things that had happened, and Jesus walks up and they didn't even recognize him. Now another translation says he was in another form. I understand that. But when you know things by the Spirit of God, listen, you can see right through the natural. And the Bible says that they were reasoning among themselves on everything that had happened. And Jesus walks up and starts asking them questions and says, hey guys, what's happening? And they said to him, have you not heard what is going on? And Jesus plays dumb and says, what are you talking about, guys? All the things this Jesus of Nazareth, and this and that and that, but we thought it's the third day now, and we thought this, and we thought that, and we thought this, and we thought that. And what does the Bible say? Jesus had to go all the way back to the law and begin to start building their faith until their eyes were opened and they knew who He was. Only 3 days after He had been dead, they had already sunk into doubt and unbelief and reasoning in their mind. And reason is the opposite of faith, people. Reason, and go read it. It's Luke 23 or Luke 24. It says He had to go all the way back to the law, all the way back to Moses, and begin to start teaching them everything. And why? Faith comes by hearing, hearing, hearing in the Word of God, and all of a sudden, boom, they knew it was Him. That's when the substance of faith meant hope. All that comes together. Boom! And here, how can one satisfy all these people with bread here in the wilderness? In the grace of God, here we go. And He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So what did He do? So He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves. What did He do? He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. He gave the bread and set it before the multitude. Isn't that interesting? He did the exact same thing that He did before. If it's not broken, don't fix it. Don't fix it. God's not trying to sneak around the back door and try to twist your mind and get something by on you. Listen, He doesn't operate like that. That's the way the worlds operate, and that's the way preachers operate. He doesn't manipulate and scheme and connive. He did the exact same thing that He did before. What did He do? He knew He couldn't feed the 4,000 in the natural, so He took what He had, He put it in the Father's hands, He blessed the bread, He broke the bread, and He gave the bread. He took the fish and did the exact same thing that He did feeding the 5,000. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? You know, a lot of people think, oh my God, what's wrong, God? I'm missing You, I'm missing You, I must be in sin. No, you're not. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other and walking forward. And if you're in sin, repent and you'll be forgiven and change. But a lot of people let fear and condemnation and reason and doubt and unbelief thinking, I must be doing something wrong. And I understand, listen, I've been there myself. I must be doing something wrong. I must be doing something wrong. And yes, listen, if something's not happening in your life, okay, it's not God's fault, it's ours. I understand that. But it's real easy to let doubt and unbelief or condemnation get in there. No, you're not doing anything wrong. Keep going strong. Keep walking the walk of faith. Keep trusting God. Keep believing the promises. Keep walking by faith. Keep giving. Keep praying. Keep fasting. When people come up to you and say, well, you know, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to feed the poor. Let me pray about it. No, you dizzy thing you, as Norval Hayes says. You don't have to pray about feeding the poor. You feed them. And there's a guy on the street corner and he's got a sign and he needs some help. Yeah, go give him $5, but tell him about Jesus too. Well, what if he goes and uses it for alcohol? Who cares? You're going to go do it anyways. I'd rather you give him the $5 if he's going to go get the alcohol or go do whatever he's going to do and you tell him about Jesus and someone else. Heck, I usually invite him to McDonald's and say, you're really hungry or are you lying to me? I get right up. I'm just very blunt. Trust me, if I don't like you, I'll really tell you. I will tell you right to your face. If I don't trust you. The Bible says they begin to reason. How can we satisfy them with all of these people? All of these people. And I'm thinking, man, they just 2 chapters ago, He just saw the miracles. I mean, had they... Now, I understand they weren't born again. Okay, but we do have a brain. God gave us a brain to use it. And I'm thinking, what happened that they would just not believe so quickly? And 3 days after Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the dead, within 3 days they were already walking 7 miles outside of Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus, reasoning in their mind all the things that they had heard. You know, I guess it's not going to happen. I guess, no, it is going to happen. Every word that has been spoken over you by that's been true by the Spirit of God, it shall come to pass. It will come to pass. Every prophetic word, every promise that God gave you. Now, it might not be packaged and wrapped the way that you like it. God knows I wasn't when I was in Bible school. They all made fun of me. Today I don't even see those people anymore. Thank God for His grace. I just kept walking by faith and kept pushing and kept doing what I was called to do, irregardless of what you thought of me. That's why I can sit here and tell you today, I finally meet people go, who do you think you are? My God, for the first time in my life, I know who I am. and I know who I serve. I mean, that's a great comfort. It's a great security. Not in my own strength. Oh my gosh. Oh no. Though I do want to start working out again. He says, how can one satisfy all of this? And look, they having a few small fish, blessed it. And he said, and set it before them all. So they ate, were filled. They took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And look at, there's that word again. Immediately. Just like the other one. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmatia. Isn't that interesting? Right after those massive miracles take place, grabs his own babies, puts them in the boat, and here comes religion. Here we go. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking him from a sign from heaven and testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, you bunch of morons, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Listen to me, people. Man of God in California, pastor knows, said to me, Jason, he says, your biggest fight in these end times will not be the prosperity gospel, will not be the healing gospel, will not be the gospel of all. He said, your biggest fight will be from a religious spirit in these last days. And what did Jesus do with the religious spirit? He just said, you know what, guys? I'm done with you. He said it this way to the disciples, wipe off your feet and go into the next city, because it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for them in the day of judgment. Meaning there's some people are not going to receive what you want to say. There are some people, don't waste your time. Love them all. Pray for them all. Sow and do what God's called you to do. But if Jesus departed and said, hey, you know what, guys? I'm done with you. So should we. Hey, listen, Paul named them. Paul took him out and named him. He said, hey, the coppersmith guy, he did me a lot of harm. Stay away from that guy. And what did he say in Romans? Mark those who cause division and avoid them. Avoid them who mark division in the body. And stay away from them. Some people are never going to receive what you want to say. And look what he says here. Very interesting. Verse 13. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. And now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not even have more than one loaf in the boat. Then Jesus charged them, saying, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, I understood the leaven of the Pharisees, but I didn't understand Herod. What did Herod have to do with this? That was like a big question mark in my brain for a long time. What did Herod have to do with it? Well, we know what he was talking about when he meant beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He was saying beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. But anybody know what leaven is? If you're a baker, you should. Leaven is a piece of bread that was in the previous batch, and they put it in the next batch that they're baking, and the leaven goes through the whole loaf. That's why a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. That's why a little gossip can just filtrate through the whole system. Isn't it interesting? In Proverbs, he says, these things I don't like, and this seven, or these things I hate, or these things I don't like, and this one is an abomination. And the last one is sowing discord among the brethren. Isn't it interesting? Adultery and homosexuality are not in there? It's not in there. A proud look, a lying tongue, and the last one is sowing discord among the brethren. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And then, for sake of time, don't turn there, but I'm going to go to Luke chapter 23, and let me just read this really quick for you, because I found it. And Jesus had just got done saying it, for the sake of time, and it said, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him. Herod was a wimp. Okay? He was a king, and he was a wimp. Alright, if he wanted to see Jesus, all he had to do was order his troops to go get him. Alright, but he was scared of him. He desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him and had hoped to see some miracle done by him. Alright? Jesus gets done. He says, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They wanted to see a sign. And he says, it's not going to be sown. Herod wanted to see a sign. He said, tell that fox to keep his mouth shut. He ain't getting nothing. And guess what? He didn't even say anything when he was in the presence of Herod. Herod asked him a lot of questions. He said nothing. The Pharisees came out and said, show me a sign. He got in the boat and said, to heck with you guys. I'm going on. Because there's stuff I'm supposed to do. He says, no sign will be given to this generation. You got to be very careful when you're asking God for a sign. And I say that in this way, because when I was first born, before I was born again, before I was saved, I asked God for a sign. I fleeced God because I didn't know anything. And then there's a time when you're a baby on milk, okay, and you really don't know what to do. You're sucking everything and eating everything and shoving things in your mouth like my little son Judah does, because you really don't know. But after a while, it's time for all of us to begin to grow up. And begin, he's really going to decree us to walk by faith. Let me give you a little of example. A friend of mine in Ohio, she had a dream, and I never forgot this. She said Jesus was the preacher and had a prayer line, and there was three people there in the prayer line. And he walked up to the first person, and he laid his hands upon that person, and hugged that person, and caressed that person, and prayed for that person, and just did everything for that, and gave measures of love to that person. Just boom. The second person, he got to the second guy, and he just laid his hand right on that second person. And then he got to the third, and he didn't even have to touch him. Meaning a time when you're a little baby on milk, and you begin to grow up in the things of God, and this last person was just using their faith and was able to stand. Jesus said, hey, listen, Thomas. Listen, doubting Thomas. You know, blessed are those who have seen. But he says, you really want to be blessed? Those who have not seen yet still believe. Yet still believe. See, and everybody over there, all of the religion, wants to see a sign. They want to be validated. They want that, because why? Because they live by their senses. We're not called to live by our senses, we're called to live by faith. And trust me, I'm going to ask God why when I see Him. Catherine Kuhlman said it this way. She says, the first question I'm going to ask God is, why doesn't everybody get healed? When I meet Him, I'm going to ask Him, why doesn't everybody get healed? I wish I would have been able to meet Catherine Kuhlman. I got a great story. You want to hear Catherine Kuhlman's story? She was dead and buried before I was there, but you know, when I was in California, we went on a big tour of all of the dead preachers. We went to all their grave sites and everything. It was called the God's Generals Tour, and we went to, you know, Azusa Street, and we went here, and we went to Amy Simple McPherson's grave, which is, sheesh, it's as big as this church. Just massive. And we went to Catherine Kuhlman's grave. Four big Greyhound buses, like 500 or 600 people went on this, and we toured, and we were up in the Forest Lawn Cemetery in Los Angeles. That's where most of the people are buried. There's John Hopkins, and you know, and there's all this movie star. There's who's the guy? The early 1900s actor Charlie Chaplin, and all of that. And he used to go to the Angelus Temple with Amy Simple McPherson, and those early days. And so everybody, I said, "Oh wow, where's Catherine Kuhlman's grave? We want to see Catherine Kuhlman's grave." And so 500 people walked up there, and she was surrounded in a big, like, I want to say chain barred fence area. You couldn't get in there. And my pastor at the time went up there, and the guy says, oh, it's locked. We can't get in. And so everybody's leaving. True story. I'm not lying. I said, Pastor, where are we going? He says, it's locked. We can't get in. I said, it's not locked. I said, it's not locked. He said, well, it is. I said, look over there. Just look over there. And it kind of opened, and then I ended up jumping up over the fence, came in, opened it up, and back over the fence, and I said, look, a miracle, everybody! A miracle! It was open, and we all went into Catherine Kuhlman's grave. I told Gary Carpenter this story, and he went, it really was a miracle? I mean, he thought it was a miracle. I said, yeah, it was called breaking and entering. And my pastor at the time looked at me and said, oh, Jason. I wasn't quite sanctified in those days. I was born again, but I wasn't really sanctified. Her grave is this big. It's a little small thing. Really, really small thing. Really, really small little thing. And she's right there. John Hopkins is right there as well. And we got to, you know, reminisce. Ooh, she's dead. Yeah, absolutely. Dead as a doornail. That's okay. We got to see it. We had a great time. But so many times, it's very easy for us to get into the sense knowledge and wonder, how are we going to do this? How am I going to feed? And then Jesus really just gets angry. He gets angry. And no one can tell me that He didn't get angry. All right? There is a righteous anger. All right? There is a righteous anger that you can have. And look what it says. We'll start at 15. Then He charged them, saying, "Take heed and beware of the leaven," or the teaching of the Pharisees, "and the teaching of Herod." What was that? Beware of the doubt and the unbelief of the Pharisees and the doubt and the unbelief of Herod. Okay? It's real easy to get into that. And they reasoned. Isn't it interesting? They reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason that you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart," what is that? Here we go again. Still hardened? It was hardened the time before. And what's the root of a hardened heart? The Lord told me in one word, it's pride. I don't know about you, Pastor, I don't know about any of you, but let me tell you something. Pride is so easy to get into your life. And I have learned so quickly to repent for pride in my... I just repent when I don't have to repent for pride. God, there's got to be pride somewhere. If you find it, it's in there, just get it out. Well, you know, it might not be... Well, yeah, sure it is. By faith, it's in there. There it is. See? God says, "I don't see it." I do. It's there by faith. So you have to... You're a faith God, so get it out. I just like to cover my bases. Okay? All right? I like to cover my bases. He says, "Is your heart still hardened?" He says, "Having eyes, do you not see?" Which they didn't. "Having ears, do you not hear?" Which they didn't. "And do you not remember, you bunch of knuckleheads, what I just did a few days ago, a few weeks ago?" He says, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 12. And He says, "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did I take up?" And they said, 7. So He says, "How is it that you do not..." Now listen, people, I understand that He wanted to meet their needs in the natural. I understand that. He did the miracle in the natural, but there's a whole lot more there. Because we know Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." So He wasn't just talking about feeding them naturally, He was talking about feeding them spiritually. I can do it all again. You knuckleheads, you got 1 loaf of bread, don't worry. Rip it apart in the boat right now and it's going to multiply. Take your faith and step out there and do it. "I am the bread of life. I will meet your need. I will do what I said I was going to do. I am who I said I am." But shortly after, He says, "Hey, who will people say that I am? Oh, you're Jeremiah. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that." And even Jesus said, "Many will come in my name saying, dude, go here, go here, go here." You know what? I was watching on TV this afternoon. I was telling Pastor about it. The Jim Jones massacre in Guyana. Or Ghana. The 900 people that lost their lives. You know, when he was young, he was an on-fire preacher for Jesus. He used to preach, from what I understand, with Dr. Price, K.C. Price, when they were young. Somewhere along the line, he snapped, and not all those people were blue-collar people. Man, there were white-collar people. There were doctors and lawyers. They had it together, but that will show you the power of a religious spirit. That will show you the power of religion. I mean, if you want to play jacks with the devil, then he's going to chew you up and spit you out. And I'm not talking about making mistakes. We all make mistakes. You know, we're all sheep, protoplasms. We're all of that stuff put together with the grace of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, the gifts of the Spirit, the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, all of that. I'm not talking about that. But our biggest fight in these last days will be the religious spirit, having a form of godliness but denying the power. And right now, in the American church, basically, we have our stained glass windows, we have our amplifiers, we have our million-dollar offerings. Okay, we've got our mega churches, we've got a church on every corner in Tulsa. What we don't have is the power. We don't have the power. We have everything but. But that's going to change. Thank God you're here in this church. Thank God you've been given the message of the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power, which inoculates you against deception and religion. In religion. And there's nothing better than to torment religion. Oh my gosh. It is so fun. You know what I do? I go to my old Catholic church when I'm home in California, especially when my Auntie Jenny was still alive. And there's this one guy, he sits on there, and he's a nice guy. He's an older guy, and he sits over there, and I come in and I walk in with my hat on purpose. Oh, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. I mean, They get so angry. Take your hat off. I said, I was just in Africa and they all wear hats. So I thought I'd wear a hat here. What's wrong with wearing a hat? I said, Jesus looks at my heart. And then God rebuked me and said, don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. You're going to give the guy a coronary. He might die and not make it into heaven. One time he was just sitting there like this. I said, to pray you have to move your mouth. Get out of this church! Okay, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, you ever watch the Discovery Channel? You ever watch the History Channel? You ever watch A&E? Okay, and actually when they had the Jim Jones thing on there, where they were talking about cults, all the different cults that had going on, not just Jim Jones, but David Koresh and all the ones over in Germany and all these Chile and all these different places. Well, they always have all these religious figures of theologian, hermeneutical, theological, philosophy, PhD, after their name. And most of them have no earthly idea what they're talking about. Rabbi so-and-so. The Noah's Ark was just a type and a shadow, and we're not supposed to know there was no flood. And you know, the Bible was a gift of stories long ago. And he's a theologian with all sense knowledge and no spirit. So what I do is I write all of their names down, and when I get back to Tulsa or wherever I'm at, I send them personally the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power in the mail. The Vatican has it. Or the priests have it. The Catholic Church has it. You know what I do? I break into my Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church is by my house even still today. I know how to get in there. It's real easy. I go in the back where all the priests put on the big robes, and I put the walk of the Spirit inside their clothes, inside the things. Yeah, all the time. All the time. All the time. I put Pastor Dave's stuff all over the place. I've sent it to rabbis all over Los Angeles, all of the big Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all of the religious studies on all of the Ivy League schools. They all have the walk of the Spirit. I guarantee you they know who I am. Why? Because one day they're going to invite me to Harvard. I can't wait. I can't wait. You know why? Because I'm going to preach very unorthodox. The Spirit of God is going to drop, and we're just going to pull them into the kingdom. Why? Because Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, they were all started by pastors. Yes. They were all schools of ministry at one time, but secular humanism and religion had gotten in there. Yeah. Absolutely. I'm convinced. God looks down at me when I'm preaching and just laughs and says, get them, Hamlin. Young people, listen to me. Like I said last night, He doesn't want to destroy your personality. He wants to sanctify it. Don't be Jason, be you. Don't be Joyce Meyer, be you. Don't be Pastor Brock or Kenny, be you. Be the person that God's called you to be. And once you find that out, He doesn't want to kill your ego. He wants to sanctify your ego so you use it for Him. All my old Catholic friends and stuff, especially the older generation, they look at me and I talk to them about the power of the Holy Spirit, and they go, gosh, this is just, you've got the Holy Spirit. And I said, would you like Him too? Oh, God, no. Oh, gosh, no. I said, you can have Him right here, sister. I'll get you Dabba Dabba Doo and Fred Flintstone right here, and you'll make everybody nervous. Father, I'll get you baptized in the Holy Ghost right here. Don't worry. Of course they're going to excommunicate you. They're going to drop kick you right out. But that's okay. Come with the truth. See? Does the truth set you free? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. Because the truth is, Jesus is alive. And you can walk up to a Muslim and tell him Jesus is the way. But guess what? He's caught in a stronghold that's stronger than bars. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. That's why I can walk right in. You can walk right into a church. Listen, there's a lot of Catholics that are born again. If you study the charismatic revival in the 70s, Pope John Paul had to go down there because it was sweeping through the church. Why? If he did not, he would have had another split. See, when Rome fell, the Catholics went to the west, the Orthodox went to the east. So the Pope of the Catholic Church and that Pope of the Orthodox Church, they hate each other. They hate each other. They can't stand each other.
So when the charismatic revival hit in the 70s in the Catholic Church, the Pope had to embrace it, otherwise the Catholic Church would have split again. Now there's getting ready to be another revival in the Catholic Church because there are priests that pray in tongues. Why? I look for them on the internet and I send them Pastor Dave's stuff. Send it all to them. You know who just contacted me? Ready for this? Joel Osteen's church. Oh, yes. Oh, what? I would love to have lunch with Joel Osteen. I would just, yeah. I love it. They said, you know, we heard about the Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power book by Dave Roberson. How do we get this? And I said, why are you calling me? Well, we heard about you in the walk. I said, man, Pastor Dave, can I rip your picture off the back and put mine on there? I told Brock, I said, every time I see Pastor Dave, I said, dang, I wish I wrote that book. Gosh. Plagiarism? Absolutely! To the 10th power! Yeah, sign him! Oh yeah, absolutely! Absolutely! Derek said to me, he said, my God, Jason, he says, you have fruit all over the world for this message. I said, because I believe in it. I believe in the message. I believe in what it's changed my life. Chapter 7 of the Walk of the Spirit, the Walk of... I've read the book 62 times. And I've read chapter 7 over 1,000. Chapter 7 is my favorite. Every time I read it, I just start sweating and perspiring. And you want to pray and you want to do this, you want to do that. I said, yeah. I said, you know what? I'll send them to you. And I said, you know what? But guess what? DaveRoberson.org. Really? You can download it for free, Jack? Oh my gosh, we can. They were downloading it while they were on the phone with me. I said, but I will send you about 10 copies because I'm the only one that has some right now. I will send you 10 copies of the printed page. Okay? Then I called Dave and I called Pastor Tim and I said, guess who called me? You will never guess. I told them, they were like, really? I said, yeah. Well, they're just printing a whole several thousand again. And I said, I want a case and I'm going to send them a whole case for free. And just let that thing get right into that church and right all over there. Why? Just going to send it in there for free. As Gary Carpenter said, send it in for free and let it grow up in the body. And let it grow up in the body. Absolutely. Absolutely. So I sent him 3 boxes of stuff and I put a whole bunch of other stuff in there. Just packed it. I prayed over it and drop kicked it to the post office. And said, come on, God, get them. Called him on the phone. Oh my God, Jason, thank you so much. They sent me this big email. It was his staff. Thank you so much for this. Hey, don't worry, Jack. There's more coming. So guess what? Wait for about 4 weeks until we get it printed. I'm going to start sending you guys some more. Now, all I promise is that you get it into the hands and give one to old Joel for me. All right, bud? Absolutely. 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 See, and that's what made Jesus so good. Even though they were religious, he still died for them. And he still loved them. Okay? But there will come a time when, you know what, you got to go. There's people waiting everywhere. And you're going to waste your energy fighting for people who have just rejected. It's all right, you've sowed the seed. Okay, no big deal. I'm going to go after somebody else. Don't waste all your time and your energy doing it, especially when it comes to your family members. Lord Jesus, if you can survive your family, Satan is no problem. Why, are you a holy roller now? You're giving all your money to that church, aren't you? Jesus is cool, but you know, don't get too wild on us now. Okay. All right. Absolutely. Why? Because family knows how to hit below the belt. They know your weaknesses. They know your character defects. They know everything, so they hit below the belt on purpose. On purpose. But guess what? When someone a dying, or something happened, and my brother lost everything in the... In the recession, he's in Reno, Nevada. And he's in housing. He lost everything. And he actually just lost his house, too. And now he just started up his own extreme pizza parlor, the first one in Reno. But he needed several hundred thousand to get it going. He called me up and said, hey, Jason, I'm like, yeah, brother, what are you talking about? Yeah, come here. Come here. Sure. What? I don't. What are you trying to say? Huh? I can't hear you. Huh? What? And he basically got it out and said, you know, could you say a prayer to the guy upstairs? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. The very next day, an investor called him and gave him the money that he needed to supply everything. And then I got mad at God. here I am praying for my brother. He gets loaded, starting a business, and here I am feeding the poor, and I'm thinking, send me a couple hundred grand, God. What's up with that? What's up with that, God? A mutiny here on planet Earth. That's right, because folks, understand, us preachers, we don't have it all together either. We don't have it all together either. There's only one Jesus Jr., and it's Bronk. Amen. If he did it then, he'll do it again. Amen. I'm believing this church is going to be 500. 500. 500 people. Absolutely. You have to go to maybe two or three services. You have to blow out that wall. Blow out that wall. Heck, let's just blow the Mormon church. No, I'm kidding. You have to edit that because I have a lot of Mormon friends. Absolutely. But think about it. Let's say revival broke out tonight, okay? Hypothetically. Let's just say revival broke out tonight. I guarantee you the people across the street would be over here. And they would come from Naples, and they'd come from Fort Myers, and they'd come from Miami, and they'd come from Texas, and they'd come from Tulsa. Heck, you can have everybody in Tulsa. Let's bring them all here. You can have them all. But they would come. They would come. Especially when the miracles start flying. And then guess what? You're going to have to disciple them. And that's a whole different ball game, people. What do? They need diapers and a bib until they begin to learn to walk in their Christianity. And discipling is not an overnight thing. So him and his wife, Ronk and Candy, are not going to be able to, and even the leadership of the church is not going to be able to disciple everybody. All of you is what you're going to be doing. You're going to be taking people under your wing, and you're going to be discipling them, not manipulating them. You're going to be discipling them, not trying to get a check from them, or trying to get this from them or that from them. You're going to, because man, you mess with somebody on milk, God's got a problem. God's got a real problem. You messing with baby Christians and leading them the wrong way, man. It won't happen long. Judgment will come in your life when you start messing with young Christians on milk. Amen. They reasoned among themselves, and Jesus rebuked him and said, "Didn't you see what I just did? Didn't you see what I just did? How is it that you do not understand?" It's a power of doubt and unbelief. It ties God's hands. And now, listen, there's no condemnation, and I'm not talking about challenges that you go through, because I've gone through them, Bronk's gone through them, Candy's gone through, we've all gone through those challenges. When you say, "When, God, when?" or "Why, God, why?" How is it? Help me to understand this. What's operating here, God? Show me. Show me. And He will. He will. It's like when you get offended at somebody, or you get angry at somebody and you don't want to forgive them, because isn't revenge sweet? Oh gosh, sometimes it's so sweet. "But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And you ask God, "When are you going to deal with them? When are you going to deal with them?" And guess what? After you've forgiven, and after you've forgotten all about it, God will go deal with that person. But He's waiting for you. That's why He says, if you got off with your neighbor, go put the gift on the side, go reconcile with your neighbor, then come back and then give the gift. Because it's not the gift. It's the God who sanctifies the gift. Amen? Did you learn something these last few days? I mean, I really want to keep going, but I want to pray for some people. And I know you've come out for the last 3 or 4 days and everything. God is a God of supernatural increase. Not just increase, supernatural increase in every area of your life. Not just finances, but in your marriage, with your kids, your business, your entrepreneurship, your family, your education, your ministry, your church, your relationships, your revelation, your worship time, all of that. And listen, if increase is not coming in your life, then usually one of two things is wrong. It's either sick, and it can be healed, or you've missed it somewhere. People ask me all the time, they say, "Jason, you know, I'm just not sure what I'm supposed to do right now. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do with God." Then you know what I tell them? Find out what the last thing He told you to do and go back and do that until He exalts you, or until He changes your orders. Find out what it is, the last thing that He told you to do, and go be faithful and continue to do that. Told me to feed the hungry. I'm still doing it. Told me to go to the Middle East. I'm still doing it. Told me to preach the gospel. I'm still doing it. I'm still doing it. It's cost me everything, but I'm still doing it. Half the time I don't understand it. Remember, the anointing is in the instructions. Did you hear that? The anointing is in the instructions. And what He told you to do. Well, I don't know what He told me to do. Go find out. Go find out. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But don't stop there. Go to the next verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might go into the good, then the acceptable, and then go into the perfect will of God for your life. Don't stop at Romans 12:1. Go into Romans 12:1 and 2. Your reasonable service, don't stop there. Cross over the line and go find out what it is we're supposed to do. Amen? Amen? All of you, Pastor said it, so I'm going to say it. I'd love you to help me feed the hungry on a consistent basis. You can go to my website, jasonhamlin.org. You can give online. You can send a check. You can see what we're doing. If you go to Jason's Dream on my website, there's my itinerant ministry on the left, Jason's Dream on the right. You can click on pictures and videos. There's tons of pictures. 18-wheel semi-trucks, our warehouse, us out there feeding people. You can go into the media and all the newspapers and everything that's seen what we're doing, and so that you judge for yourself. But I'd love you. I mean, heck, it costs money to feed the hungry. I would love you to, on a consistent basis, to help once a month. Or maybe 5 of you or 10 of you want to get together and purchase a whole semi-truck for $1,700. I can get $200,000 worth of food for $1,700, which is really pennies. I have to pay for the transportation. The food and everything is free, but I have to pay for the transportation to get it trucked into Tulsa. Love you to help me doing that. You're in Tulsa and you come for the Prayer and Power Conference, you're welcome to come out. We usually do on that Sunday before. I do a big food thing to everybody there at the prayer center so that people can take stuff home, because everybody's usually, you know, got 4 or 5 people staying in their house, or, you know, they need extra bottled water or extra Pepsi or extra sugar or extra candy, or, you know, all of that stuff that's good. Amen? Everybody go like this. That's a hug from Jason and Tara and baby Judah. Amen? Amen. Pastor, can I get you and Candy up here with me? Can I get one of you, 2 of you big guys to lift that up, up there? Close your Bibles and we're going to pray. If you're in here today and you want to just touch from God, I don't know what it is, not my touch, His touch. I'd really like if you could just stay for a few more minutes. We'll probably just be 15, 20, 25 minutes praying for people. If you need touch for your finances, healing in your body, you've got pain, relationships, your marriage, your children, unsaved family members, doesn't matter what it is, or heck, you just want me to lay hands on you. Not only me, I'm going to have Pastor and Candy, so we can do this. Just get out of your seats and come up, and ushers line up here, and we'll just begin to pray for some people. Amen? Amen. Can you put some praise and worship music on? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Jesus, you are our healer. You are provision. You are peace. You are the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I thank you for your presence.